Amen. You may be seated. If you'd like to, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. And again, we just celebrate with our little Arwen on her salvation and baptism today, and the Houston family, and the Coes as well, and Destiny as well, almost married, days away. So we celebrate with them and their salvation and their baptism, and just acknowledge the beauty that is. The baptism represents the unity that they now have with Christ, that we have with Christ, that our sins have been washed away, that we're united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that we will be raised as well. And we have that assurance, we have that safety, we have that eternal security, and so much is reflected in that baptism. It is hard to wrap our minds around it all at that moment, and I don't know if you really can, even throughout your whole life, wrap your mind fully around that, but indeed it is a beautiful picture of salvation. Well, if you could, Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. And just to review a little bit, we're kind of ending the household regulations, the household rules, it might say, above this section in your Bible, above 18, rules for Christian households. And there's some very distinct, some very clear rules that Paul gives for the Christian home. He repeats these and adds a little bit more to them over in Ephesians. So we've been kind of going back and forth a lot and looking at those, but specific directions, commands are given to how wives are supposed to be in the home, how husbands are to love their wives, the parents, the children, right? How they are to act. Children are to obey in everything, Paul says. It's not like, this or that, or what do I think? No, everything. And so lastly, last week we looked at servants. Might even say the word slaves there in your Bible. The biggest portion of rules for Christian households has to do with servants. So we spent a lot of time in that a couple of weeks ago, pre-Christmas, looking at what that means and looking at the context that it was written in, where church historians, secular historians as well, all agree that around 1 out of 3 to 1 out of 5 people in the Roman Empire at that time were slaves, were servants. So that virtually most homes, not only did you have the mom, the dad, the children, but most homes, there was a servant. Some of them were there voluntarily. Some of them were there from war. Some of them for various reasons, etc. So what does this mean now that you have a home that where the parents are Christians, where the kids are perhaps Christian, what about the servant, right? So that is addressed there, and it's addressed quite a bit. And as far as the master, how they are to treat them. So we looked into that a lot, and also recognize that today this really comes across in our context on employee and employer relationships and kind of what that looks like for us. So how does this apply to you at your work place of employment? Are you working and submitting to those in authority in such a way that the doctrine of your God and Savior is adorned? And that's one of the points we looked at as we looked at this. Work ethic of all people in the world, Christians should have the highest work ethic, the highest work integrity of anyone. And truly, if we truly abided by the passages we looked at here in Colossians, over in Ephesians, Titus 2 as well, over in 1 Peter as well, if you truly looked at that, like really, you should just write the word Christian on a resume and people should go, oh, that I want that guy, right? I want that lady, right there, like, wow, they're the best there are. Because you look at the commands given to us on how we are to work, and it is extremely high. We looked at this one, for example, Titus 2, 9 through 10. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, that is stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that a Christian's work ethic adorns the doctrine, our belief of God and our Savior. And the opposite can also be true, that a Christian's work ethic can cause the doctrine of God, Christianity, to be reviled against. That is spoken in a hateful way. Like, oh, this lazy Christians, they never work, they never do anything, right? They just say, oh, sovereignty of God, and that's it. And they don't do anything. No, it's we are to truly have great work ethic, great integrity in everything. We should be the best employees, also the best bosses that there are. So that was a very challenging passage, spent a lot of time on that. I'm going to stop there, though, and let's move on to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And we're just going to go through 2 through 4 today. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again celebrate the baptisms today, but most of all celebrate the salvation, of course, that the baptisms represent. We thank you, God, for moving and calling and pulling and making their eyes open, their hearts to their eyes to see, their ears to hear, their hearts to beat for you, and placing a new heart within them. And we celebrate with our, when we celebrate with the Houston family, we celebrate with the Cove family as well, Lord, with that the salvations that are there, and continue to pray that you raise them up, God, to be strong believers that represent you and live for you in everything. We pray for us today as we study your word, as we dive into prayer and our prayer lives, and the commands that Paul gives to the Colossians here and over in Ephesians as well. And may we apply these principles to our lives. And I pray that we would be better, stronger in our prayers, more frequent, more often, more aware, more watchful, more steady in our prayers as we are challenged by these words in the scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so obviously this begins a new section. It's a very, very stark distinction from chapter 3. Chapter 3, it's going into set your hearts, set your minds on things above where Christ is right, and one day we will be with him in his glory. What this looks like within the body of Christ and the local fellowship, how to act, how not to act, and putting off sinfulness, and as a new creation, how you are to act in the church amongst one another, not just this building, right, but the local body of Christ, but then in the household, and then all from husbands, wives, parents, servants, and then there's a big change here to prayer. And so verses 2 through 4 are about prayer. And now we're wrapping up the book of Colossians. I was talking to Rob last night. He's like, how many more you think? I don't know, 2 or 3. And something like that. We'll be wrapping up with Colossians. Where we go next? Who knows? Several books are in play in my mind. I'm praying and hoping and we'll get some good clarity on that. But we only have a few left here in the book of Colossians. And you can see it here, it begins to get more general. As Paul closes out letters, it's more of a general writings and a summary, okay, of various things. But here, he spends a little bit of time on prayer. And these are very important, quick commands that we want to process and digest well today. So look at verse 2. He simply says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, the Colossians we've looked at over in chapter 1, we read about them, we'll look back there a little bit today. He is not scolding them. He's not writing to like the Galatians where he's very upset with them, right? He's commemorating them. They're doing a good job. He's saying, hey, you're doing good. You're walking in faith. You're growing in the gospel. And here he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Meaning, seemingly, as far as we can understand, these believers are doing quite well, and they are steadfastly praying. And instead of saying, hey, you are not praying enough, you're not praying often enough, you're not praying well, you need to start, it's like, continue in doing what you are doing. So we find that, I think, and some theologians differ on this, that the Colossians are a pretty strong group of believers. They're believing well, they're sharing the gospel well, they're trying to fight off the false teachings that are coming in, and here he even acknowledges that they are praying well. Now, do you struggle to pray enough, know what to pray, or who to pray for? Like if you had to answer those questions right now in your mind, most Christians do. It's a very real struggle. And you read this command, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is big. So we're going to break this down into several points, this verse 2 through 4. The first point today is continue steadfastly in prayer. So if you're a note taker, start there. All right. So what does it mean to continue steadfastly in prayer? And it means, to kind of break that down, to persevere, to persist in praying, and to not stop, to not give up, right? So the opposite of this, of continuing in steadfast prayer, would be to be distracted with the world or be distracted with burdens, distracted with whatever, devices or entertainment or so many things that we can be distracted with today. that there is not continuous prayer. It's sporadic at best, or perhaps stopped, or perhaps a Christian goes days without praying. That would not be an example of continuous, steadfast praying. So ponder this question as we continue today. How often do you personally pray? How often do you personally pray? And answer this in your own mind. Would your prayer life be considered, what Paul is commanding of them, continue in steadfast prayer? Or would it be more like, if we had to summarize your prayer life, would it be sporadic, occasional prayer? Are you like the Colossians? And he would encourage you, hey, continue in that steadfast prayer that you're doing. Or would it be, hey, your prayer life represents more like sporadic, occasional, every now and then prayer, right? How long do you pray is something that people wonder about a lot. How long should I pray, or how long do I pray? What amount of time? Have you ever done that? Like, hey, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes, or I'm going to pray for 10 minutes, or I'm going to pray for an hour. I know one of my earliest challenge in the fifth grade was from a camp I was at, and they said, hey, read your Bible 5 minutes a day and pray for 5 minutes a day. And that was extremely basic, but that catapulted my Christianity, because before that, it was just not getting done at all. And so at least having this distinct time where every day I said, okay, I'm going to sit down, and for 10 minutes, I'm going to read the Bible for 5, and I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. And it radically changed my life, right? Because it began a habit in my life. So not that you have to set a time, but we do see here, in all these emphases on prayer, some people, pastors, Christians, can be overly legalistic with this and say, oh, you've got to pray 1 hour every day, or you've got to pray 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour at night, or something to that effect. We have to be careful that we don't put legalism on top of prayer, because you don't see those commands in Scripture. So we don't want to go beyond Scripture in our rules or regulations for ourselves in prayer, but yet, as you discern what is best for you on how to pray and how often you should pray and when you should pray, it might be good, as we're going to look at today, to say, hey, you know what, for this amount of minutes, at this time, I'm going to set this aside today. But we're also going to look at what he means here, praying continuously. So this passage as well, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, Paul says something very similar as far as this kind of this ongoing prayer. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So very concise, very strong passage. He's saying rejoice always. There's always something to be joyful about. Pray without ceasing. This is very similar to what he's writing to the Colossians, right? Continuous, steadfast prayer. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. You might want to circle that word all. And then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the will of Christ for you in your prayer life is to pray without ceasing, to pray continually. Now, what does that mean? Does it literally mean all day, every day that you're constantly talking to God? Where I come up and try to talk to you and you can't even have a conversation because you're talking to God in your head. Now, it's not going to be that, but obviously we see that he's making a clear point here that is beyond just saying, hey, pray for 5 minutes in the morning every day. That's not necessarily what he's saying, right? He's saying that throughout your day, there should be this prayer that can happen and is going on as things come to mind, which we're going to get to in a moment, being watchful in prayer. People to pray for, things to thank God for. And this is really important. We're going to get to this as well today. But if we truly considered all that we should be thankful for, there should be plenty to pray about. Some people struggle with what to pray about. But if you just consider this passage, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, then probably, most likely, there's going to be more prayers than just one set time each day. That this should be continuous type of prayer. There is so much to be thankful for and to rejoice about within the Christian life that there should be we should be in a constant state of thankfulness and seeing what we should be thankful for. A life of consistent prayer should be a mark of a believer who rightly understands his or her dependence on God for everything. Think about that for a moment. We acknowledge that God is the creator of all. We acknowledge that God is absolutely sovereign, that he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and that he hears us, he sees us, as David says, when I sleep, when I lie down, when I rise up, when I walk, he sees us in the dark, he sees us in the night, he sees everything. We are fully relying on him for every breath, every heartbeat, everything that we have is from God. And if we truly acknowledge this and see this, then we would certainly be more apt to pray, whether it be thanking God or praying to God for things or for people, right, that are needed. As you consider this, when do you pray? Some people, a little acronym for this are ESO prayers. It means emergency situations only. You guys know what that means, right? Something only when something bad happens do they go to the Lord in prayer. Other people are only mealtime prayers. You know, it's just thank you, God, for the food. But we do want to pray in cases of emergency, but not only in cases of emergency. We do want to thank God for food. That's fine as well, but that doesn't, your whole prayer life should not consist of thank you, God, for the ham, right, every day. Or thank you, God. There should be more to it than that. So those things are good. So should you set a designated prayer time each day, or should you just pray throughout the day? And the answer really is yes. Yeah, yes, both of those things, right, can be fine. Paul seems to model this praying throughout the day, encourages people to pray throughout the day. Look at this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. We see where Paul is praying for Timothy. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So we see this is a conversational type prayer that Paul seems to be talking of here when he's saying pray continually, pray without ceasing. He's saying, hey, Timothy, I'm praying for you constantly in my prayers, night and day. It's not that Paul was only praying. And when we look back at Paul's life that is greatly recorded for us, and the adventures and the challenges and the gospel witness, he's evangelizing, he's constantly doing. He is obviously not only just praying, but yet he is in his mind at any moment is and could be praying. And this is, and again, to be very basic for young ones and perhaps for new Christians. You know, sometimes when we say, let's pray, what's the first thing people do? They bow their heads and close their eyes, which is absolutely fine to do. But we don't see a verse in the Bible where that is the have-to way to pray. So when you begin to see that, not that you have to keep your head up and your eyes open when someone up here says, let's pray, that might be a little weird in our context, right? People are used to doing such a thing, just bowing their heads, closing their eyes. But you could see where if you understand you don't have to do that, then at your workplace, while you're driving down the road and you want to pray, you shouldn't bow your head and close your eyes, right? So you're riding a bike. It's not, hey, I need to pray. You don't do that. So you have the ability to talk to God directly, anytime, any place, whatever you're doing, eyes closed, eyes open, and Paul reflects that in his writing and commands that to us. So pray continually, pray without ceasing. What is that? Hey, it's talking to God. God knows all. He knows your very thoughts. He knows the words before they come out of your mouth. You can talk to God. You can pray to God. We have the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the go-between to God. And we have direct access now to God. We don't go to a priest. You don't come to me and say, I need you to pray for me to God. I will gladly pray and join you in that, but I'm not required in that, right? You go directly to God, and you pray without ceasing. You pray continually. So, should you set a time? Should you pray throughout the day? Probably both of those things could reap great benefits from. So, as we think on this, look over at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says something very similar here, and again, we've been going back and forth to Ephesians, lots of cross-referencing there to the household regulations, but also, as he comes to the end of Ephesians, he exhorts, encourages them similarly to the Colossians. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So in this passage, Paul expands the need for prayer to also being so to praying for others. And we're going to come to that point as well in a moment. But there is much to pray for, to supplicate for others. Here he says to pray at all times. So it's not just when things are bad. It's just not when you smell hamburgers cooking, all right? But it's in all times. There, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray at all times. Paul is constantly emphasizing this continuous, steady need that we have and command that he is giving to continue to pray. As we consider our reasons to be thankful and the needs of other believers, from this Ephesians 6:18, praying for all saints, we should always have something to pray to God about. And with that said, is there a benefit to setting a specific portion of your day aside for prayer? I'd probably say yes, but I don't want to be overly legalistic on this. But we're going to get to a few points here that where Peter seems to prescribe something like that, or at least the controlling of the mind, but also the modeling of Jesus as well, and his directions to the disciples. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter says this, "Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." To be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Sober-minded, you think of sober, you think of not drunkenness, right? And that drunkenness controls the mind, makes people act sporadic, makes them act crazy. The Christian's mind, in order to pray, is to be sober-minded. It's the opposite of drunkenness. It's focused, right? It's being watchful, as Paul has mentioned over here to the Colossians. So he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober, focus-minded when you pray. Have you ever struggled to have focus and self-control in your mind as you are praying? I cannot tell you how difficult that is in my mind. My mind is very difficult to self-control, and my mind is very difficult to stay focused. And some people have that problem more than others do. But it is something that we're commanded to, hey, focus, be sober-minded, don't be led astray by this and that. And I can give you a million examples of being distracted mentally, right? I used to remember in church, I'd bow my head, close my eyes, and be praying, and I'd stare at the lint on the floor. The next thing, I'd be counting dust bunnies, you know, on the pew. Oh, no, close your eyes, you know. It's just not, but then you close your eyes, and a million thoughts come to mind that are not prayer-related at all. And sometimes, I'll find myself praying for a long time. And then I look back and go, no, you were just thinking of all kinds of junk for a long time. You were not focused. You were not sober-minded. You were not self-controlled. It's very hard. One of the greatest helps, and I need to do it even more often, is Sinclair Ferguson. I was in a class with him, and he says, hey, write what you're going to pray before you pray, and to list out so that you can think it through. And some things like that really help people, really helps my mind. Like, I need to pray for this person, okay, this person, okay, this person. And write it out without chasing the rabbits in your mind, right? To help you stay focused. So it might be a tip that I can pass on to you as well, to help you stay focused, to help you stay sober-minded. So how do we do that? Well, one of the greatest distractions today is just the nonstop distractions, nonstop busyness, right? If you consider how many times you've maybe started to pray, but you picked your phone up instead, and then you're looking at whatever. Your mind is just distracted at that point. Your mind is not sober, okay? So how do you get alone? What do you need to do? Is it enough to be by yourself, or do you need to, like, put a phone in another room? No distractions so you can be focused, sober-minded, and alert in prayer. You had to fight this battle with your own mind, right? So be thinking those things through. Some people can be in a crowded room with everyone yelling, 100 babies crying, and they can be self-controlled and focused. And that's not me personally. I couldn't pray like that, but maybe you can. All right, so what does Jesus say? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. It does seem that Jesus instructed and modeled this as well, as far as getting alone, getting private, more focused, more self-controlled when you pray, that this privacy can help that. And again, you can pray at work, you can pray while you're driving, pray while you're at school, pray while you're riding a bike, you can pray around others, that's absolutely fine. But also we do see that Jesus does model and prescribe some private time in prayer. So Matthew 6, look at verse 5 through 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, so here Jesus' instructions to them when they pray is obviously he's contrasting the hypocrites. The hypocrites love to pray publicly, openly, and it's a pride issue. Look what I'm doing, and I'm praying here. You remember the Pharisee was praying, and the tax collector was praying, and all he could do is just come and say, "God, forgive, have mercy on me, a sinner," the tax collector. And Jesus said, that is the prayer. That man leaves here justified, right? Because it's not what you're doing on the outside. God knows the heart. So, and God sees all. So it's not just these fancy words that are coming out by the Pharisees looking all pomp and majesty in their clothing and their big, big fancy prayers that would go on and on and on to impress people. It's just this one man comes, a dirty sinner. He sees his sinfulness. He sees God as the only source of salvation, the only one that can forgive him of his sins. He utters a small, tiny, minuscule prayer, and the Son of God looks over and says, that one. He is the one that is praying correctly, right? So we acknowledge that God sees us, he hears us, he knows our heart, but yet Jesus here is instructing the disciples to, hey, go away from the distractions. Jesus did this multiple times. He went away. He got to private where he could focus, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, and think on truly what needs to be prayed for. So keep those things in mind as we look through this today. Yes, pray steadfastly, pray continuously, pray without ceasing, pray at all times, but also we want to acknowledge that sometimes for us, if I say I'm going to pray at all times, then I'm going to end up praying at none of the time, because that might be the way your mind works. So don't open it up so big that you go a day or two and all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I haven't prayed at all. So it might be good to start a prayer habit, all right? And then throughout the day, think on things to pray for, which leads us to this next point. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So our second point today is to be watchful in prayer. Watchfulness in prayer has to do with being attentive for reasons to pray. Watchfulness is similar to alertness or awareness as you pray. The opposite of watchfulness would be blindness or obliviousness in prayer. So, for example, have you ever gotten into a habit of praying the same basic, vague prayer that does not reflect watchfulness? And everyone's like, yes, right? It's very common. It's very easy to do. You know, when we were kids, we'd say, God, we pray for all the sick people in the world and for everyone to be saved. Amen. Right? It's like, and that same prayer would go around in our little Sunday school like every single week. It was the same little vague prayer. We were not watchful, right? It was just this basic, vague prayer. But sometimes we can resort back to those things. And here Paul is saying, continue in prayer, but keep your eyes open. Be watchful of what to pray for. So how many times have you counted your blessings? How many times have you been thankful for what you need to be thankful for? How many times have you looked at your own sin that needs to be confessed, right? If you just look over Colossians chapter 3, you'll have plenty to confess. You'll have plenty to say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm not the husband I need to be, the wife that I need to be, the child that I need to be, the parent that I need to be, the employer or the employee or this, and I'm not putting these things away like I should, etc. It's like the Word cuts you. And the more you're in the Word, most often, the more you're going to be in prayer, because there's more that God is bringing to your attention that needs to be confessed, that needs to be prayed about. So that is you might call it self-watchfulness, watching over you. What do I need to pray for? I need to analyze my own life, right, and see. Jonathan Edwards wrote much on that, on his own life. He would analyze his life at the end of each day, end of each week, end of each month, and end of each year. And it was a self-awareness of himself. And am I living for the glory of God every day, every week, every month, or every year? Are there things I can take out of my life so I can give God more glory, or things I need to put into my life? And he wrote much on that, but in his resolutions. But that is something that we need to think on. Are you aware when you're praying of yourself, of your own needs, perhaps the need to confess sin as well? Look at Luke chapter 22. Turn over there with me. Luke 22, verse 39 through 46. But if you're truly being watchful over yourself, upon close examination, there should be plenty to pray about. So when you hear Paul's words about being watchful in prayer, being alert in prayer, it probably reminds you to a degree of Jesus the night of his betrayal, as he's praying and tells the disciples to pray. Look at verse 39. And again, here in this section, we're not going to get all the way to it, but where Jesus is going away and in setting aside some private time to pray, and he's also at the same time commanding the disciples to pray. So let's see what he says. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So here we see where Jesus is again pulling aside, getting away from everything so that he can focus on prayer, against an example that is modeled by Jesus Christ. But also here he's telling the disciples to be watchful of themselves. Look what he says. "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Here it is. Jesus is commanding them to pray, and yet they fell asleep. Has anyone ever fallen asleep while they were praying, right? That is one of the best ways to fall asleep. Not that it's a sin, not that it is necessarily wrong, but here Jesus is telling them, hey, stay awake and pray. And they are not doing so. This scenario repeats itself multiple times. So he says, "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus saw their weakness. They were oblivious to their weakness. Think about Peter, right? Peter had no idea, "Oh, I will never, ever, ever say those things, Christ, about you. I will never deny you." And Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times this very night," right? And it's like Jesus is fully aware of their weakness. They are not. The point of this is, do you see your weaknesses? Are you watchful over yourself? Do you pray for help in those areas? So when we pray continuously, pray steadfastly, be watchful over yourself and what you need to be praying for. Pray, as disciples here, pray to fight against temptation. Be aware of your needs. Also, we're going to get to this as well. Are you watchful over only your needs or the needs of others as well? And this is an extremely important part of being a part of a local body of Christ, a local church, okay? You can pray the vague prayer, "God, please strengthen every Christian in the entire world today," right? But, you know, we find that Paul prays for people personally. He asks people to pray for him personally. And what we find is that believers need to be prayed for personally. And so I would encourage you, and we're going to get more into this, but think of who you should pray for when you're watchful of not only your needs. As the disciples didn't see their weakness, Jesus did. Pray for your own needs, fighting against temptation, etc. A better parent, a better spouse, better husband, better wife, a better child, more obedient, whatever your prayers are, that's fine. Be watchful, but also think of the local body of Christ that you have been blessed with. And pray for them by name. Consider their needs that they might have. Call them on the phone, email them, or ask them in person, "Hey, is there something that you'd like for me to pray for you about?" but being watchful of one another. All right, this leads us to number three in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the third point. So first one is continue steadfastly in prayer. Second one, he says, be watchful in it. So keep your eyes open, right? Eyes alert at all times. And then thirdly, he says, with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving in prayer. And it's an interesting observation to note that Paul begins his letter, if you go back to Colossians 1, hold your place there, he begins his letter to the Colossians with prayer and thanksgiving, and then he is ending his letter to the Colossians, encouraging them to do the same. So Paul models this, and then he commands this as well. This is kind of the term we use sometimes when we're studying the Bible, and we find this, and then it's kind of repeated. It's kind of an inclusio. It means there's a bookmark on the beginning, a bookmark at the end, and this content's in the middle. Let's kind of see what we find here in the Colossians. He says, prayer and thanksgiving. All right, very similar. So he's opening up with it, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. He says, we always thank God. That is prayer, okay? When you thank God, that is pray. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then he begins to say why he's thanking God. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So what is he thanking God for there? He's thanking God for their salvation. Hey, have you thanked God for the salvation of others? This is something that we thank God for your own salvation, right? And look what he says, they're doing well. That's what we've looked at as we looked at this passage in the past. They have great love for all the saints. He's thanking God for their salvation, for the great love they have for all the saints, and for the assurance that they and he have that they are saved. They will be in heaven, this hope laid up for them. And thinking of this, he's thanking God for salvation, thanking God for the love they have for others, and the assurance they have in salvation. He continues on, and then later in that verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. All right, so here we see that Paul is opening the letter up, praying, thanking God for their salvation, for their love they have for the other saints, for the assurance they have of their salvation, and for Epaphras delivering the gospel to them. So now in chapter 4, go back over there, and you look at verse 2. Here we have this again. He's commanding them to have this great thanksgiving in their prayers. So Paul models this and teaches this is how we are to pray. So again, practical point on how do you pray. How often does thankfulness permeate your prayers? How often are you thankful? It is not human nature, it seems. And I'm a decently old guy. I've been around a lot of people. Perhaps you have as well. It is not natural. It almost seems like it's just not natural to be thankful. It's sadly enough, right? It is. Instead, we like to think of reasons to be worried. We like to think of reasons to be sad, to be discontent, to be overall unhappy. But this should not be the case with Christians. And consider Paul at this point. Where is Paul writing this letter to the Colossians from? Prison. He's writing a letter that he opens up with thankfulness and ends in encouraging them to be thankful, and yet he himself is in prison, and yet he is still thankful. That's amazing to think about. If you think about when Paul was over in the Philippian jail, right? What is he doing while he is jailed there? He's singing, and they're praising God, and they're praying out loud so that the jailer ends up hearing and is saved from this. But there, imprisoned again, you see him continually praising God, continually praying, right? Here he is in prison, and yet he is extremely thankful still. So even in challenging times, reasons for thanksgiving to God can still be found. Paul does not say pray a whole lot more when things are bad. When things are good, don't worry about it, right? No, he says, pray without ceasing, pray continually, pray at all times. So we find this is Paul. He is thankful, he is praying to God, thanking God for these people's salvation, even while he is in prison. This is something to reflect on. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6, hard book to find. If you don't want to go over there, I'll just read this. But Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. If you want to find it, you can. Feel free to use your table of contents. In Daniel 6, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has passed a law. Lots of shenanigans went on to get this law passed, that it would become against the law for the Jews to pray to the one true God. And we find that Daniel is not going to stop praying. He's in an extremely difficult time. He's in a different country. Prayer has just now been outlawed. It has been banned. And they're not to pray again. But look what Daniel does. Just quick snippet. This could be a whole sermon, but just a quick snippet on his prayer life. Chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this document made it illegal to pray, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So there's several points that are in here. Even though it is not prescribed in the Bible, David had set aside three times a day to go pray to God. It was a very distinct, very designated time. He went to the same place. He looked in the same direction. Again, this is not prescribed where we have to do such a thing, but this was helpful for him. He had done this before. This law was signed, and he did it right afterwards as well. And what does he do? The main thing that he prays, the contents of his prayer, is thankfulness. He is thanking God, even though he has been taken away from his country, even though the politics, the king, and the secular environment, the people that are against him, he is continually finding reasons to thank God. So nothing changed for him. He continued to pray, designated times each day, and he was continually thankful to God, even though all these bad things had happened around him. There's something to this, right? Paul's writing from prison, thanking God, telling them to thank God more. Daniel, in an extremely difficult time, is thanking God, right? So being thankful, if we truly counted all of our blessings, name them one by one. You guys know the drill. There'd be a lot more to be thankful about. Let's move on back to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. He says that he continues now and says, at the same time, this is talking about praying. So at the same time, pray also for us. And this leads us to the fourth point in this little passage, that we need to pray for others. We've covered this somewhat already as we've looked at this today, but we need to intentionally pray for others, pray for them by name, know what they need to be prayed about. Here, Paul specifically gives them the prayer request to pray for him. So, this is really interesting because Paul could have, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. He's the greatest evangelist of the day as well. He's going nonstop, evangelizing, getting beaten, getting stoned, getting whipped, getting shipwrecked, getting imprisoned, right? And praying and evangelizing and going. The founding churches and coming back around, putting elders in place, etc. And it's just nonstop doing the work of God. And he could have thought, well, surely the Colossians are going to be praying for me. I'm in prison now and praying that the gospel would continue to go forth somehow. But he doesn't assume that. He gives them the exact prayer request that he wants them to pray for him. So this is interesting, right? They could assume that Paul needed these prayers, and he could assume that they were praying for him, but he asked them, please pray for us. He opened up the book praying for them, thanking God for them. He ends the book saying, pray for me. And this is Paul. I mean, did Paul need prayer? Apparently so. And do other believers, if Paul needed prayer, do we need prayer? Yeah, definitely so. And also, as you think about this, if Paul had to ask for prayer, then most likely you will as well. Do you ever ask someone to pray for you? To say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you pray for me? And this is my prayer request. Can you join me in praying for this? We probably don't do that enough. But if Paul needed to do this, and certainly we need to do this as well. So again, we're looking at how he is modeling prayer, who to pray for, what to pray about, etc. Also what he's prescribing in prayer. But he were definitely to look for others to pray for. Pray for others. Be watchful of other church members, etc., that you need to pray for. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 2. I'll just read this one to you. Feel free to look it up if you'd like. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul says, "First of all, then, I encourage that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way." And here in Timothy, Paul writes to him to say, pray for all people. So it's not just the local body. It's just not just the evangelist. But here Paul is telling Timothy, pray for all people, meaning those who are saved, meaning those who are unsaved. There was not a king in place at that time, a higher up, that was a believer. As far as we know, looking at that historical era, these were all secular, unsaved kings, people in authority. But yet Paul is saying, pray for them. That is something that maybe we don't do as well, as much as we should. So think on these things. So as you're being watchful in prayer, as you're continuing steadfastly in prayer, watchful of yourself, watchful of others as well, being thankful, and now praying for others, you're thinking of, okay, my family, okay, or my spouse, my kids, etc., and then going out from there, maybe parents, right, or the local church, thinking of, you might use the church directory. We need to get a new one out, hopefully, at the end of January after our church meeting, but using that maybe, praying for people specifically, and then praying for those that aren't saved. Those are kings, powerful people, governors, presidents, etc., that are in powerful positions. Ephesians 6:18, we looked at this, but I just want to look at it again. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Mainly this point, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication is you praying for others. You praying for Christians. Obviously, we know there are no such things as the saints, as the Catholic Church has deemed them. But if you are a believer, you are a saint. And if you are a saint, you are to be praying for other saints. All right? It is those who are saved. So praying for those who are saved. So Paul commands this. This is what we're to do. Don't just pray for yourself. Be watchful, not only of yourself, but others that need prayer. All right, move over back to Colossians chapter 4. Moving on down to verse 4. And just very quickly, keying in on those four points that we've looked at, continue steadfastly, right? Being watchful, being thankful, praying for others. And I want to look specifically at Paul's prayer request in 2 points. You can carry this on down, but he gives his prayer request, please pray for me, and a specific prayer request that he gives. This is something we need to take note of as well. But look what he says in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, Paul prays, or asks them to pray, that a door would be opened for the gospel. So you could say number 5 here, he asked them to pray for the gospel to go forth. He, in all of his travels, he's increasingly aware that God is sovereign over all things. God is the one that opens hearts. We remember Paul was on his way to destroy Christians, and Jesus shows up, radically saves him. But he understands that same supernatural salvation is the only way anyone can be saved. And he's praying for a door to be opened so that he can go forth, present the gospel. God can draw people to himself for salvation. He asks the Colossians to pray that he would have an open door to proclaim the gospel so that people could be saved. Number 6, he prays for clear communication of the gospel. And this is astonishing. This one amazes me to think of. You think about Paul. You read the book of Acts, you read the letters that he's written, and you think the last person on earth at that time that needed prayer and clear communication of the gospel is Paul. I mean, you read the book of Romans, read on and on we could go, example after example after example of clear gospel communication. Yet what does he pray for? He prays for clear gospel communication. Look at verse 4. He says, here's the prayer request I'm giving you. Pray that I may make it clear, that it is the gospel, which is how I ought to speak. This is impressive. He is asking the Colossians to pray for him. So you think about that, Paul, who was saved, immediately stood before the Jews, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, proving to them from Scripture that he is the Christ, yet he is praying to God, help me, give me strength. May I be bold, may I be clear. You guys help me pray that I would be clear, that I would speak in the way I ought to speak as I proclaim the gospel. And you can put yourselves in those shoes as well. Have you ever tried to proclaim the gospel and walk away going, what in the world did I just say to that guy? It happens, right? We know that feeling. It's like one individual here saying, I told them in the end they were going to hell, but forgot to tell them how to go to heaven. You know, it's like, forgot that part of the gospel. So it is something. It's just true. I mean, you've got this gray matter on top of our shoulders is hard to work with sometimes. So Paul even understood that. He's like, hey, pray for me. Even though he had done all these wonderful things, proclaimed the gospel so many times, hey, pray that when I open my mouth, I'll speak like I ought to speak. So, and this is something else, as you're watchful of yourself in prayer, hey, God, help me to have the gospel going forth. Open doors for me to share the gospel out when I'm out today, whatever, at work, in life, wherever I'm at. God, open the doors for me that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ. God, help me when I speak to speak like I ought to speak and to present the gospel truly to others, right? So great, again, great modeling of prayer. He has how it should be and what prayer should look like, and also some clear commands on how we ought to pray. In summary, what does this mean for us? Hopefully, it helps you to consider and to answer such questions as, when do I pray? How often should I pray? What do I pray for? And to think on these points, continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in prayer, be thankful, pray for others, pray for the gospel to go forth, and pray for gospel clarity. And as we remain watchful over ourselves and other believers, we will certainly have plenty to pray about. And with that said, let's pray. God, we thank you that we have these clear commands and clear modeling of how prayer ought to be done, and it seems so simple. But yet we all know the struggle of being focused and being sober-minded and clear-minded and alert and watchful in our prayers. Help us, God. We know we need help in this area. Help us to do what we need to do to fight the distractions of this world, whether it's to get away if we need to, Lord, convict us of that, to remove ourselves from others, to remove all distractions from ourselves, to pray. If we need to set a specific time to create a healthy habit of prayer, so be it, as Daniel did. But help us to also at the same time be as like what Paul is commanding, to continue in prayer, pray steadfastly, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. Help us to be more aware of that, and help us to truly consider that we need to be rejoicing at all times, thankful at all times, where we could, even if Paul is in prison, he could still be thankful to you. God, help us be thankful of our salvation, as Paul was to the Colossians. Help us be thanking God, thanking you for our salvation, the salvation of others as well, for our assurance that we have of our salvation, our eternal home that we have. Help us to our eyes to be open to all that we should be thankful for. And God, we pray that when we open our mouth, the gospel would come forth and that we would speak as we ought to speak. And we pray that there would be doors that are open to present this beautiful good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to others. And it's in His name.